Today we're going to talk a lot about just the practical workings of church. This is one of those nuts and bolts kind of messages where we learn a lot about our own church and how the church works. I think much of what people know about church is the public side, wouldn't you think? We just finished a great time of singing and worship, and the musicians and the song leaders are up front. And when folks first come to a church, they're usually the first people that they come in contact with and they know. Also, of course, the preaching behind the pulpit, center of the whole area, and it's a very prominent aspect of the ministry of any church, and that's usually well known as well. There are others who would stand up and they would lead the congregation in prayer, and folks know them and they're well known. When we go to classes, there are teachers of classes, whether they're adult classes or children's classes, classes on Sunday or classes throughout the week. We know the teachers and we see them. Sometimes someone stands up and gives a testimony and we know about them as well. Or if we go to a baptismal service, that's very public. We see what's going on there. We have the Lord's Supper and not only the one that officiates it, but those that distribute it as well. And we all see those public things going on in the church. Even the ushers to a large degree and the greeters at the front door, they're seen and folks know what they're doing. They understand the ministry that is done there. But truthfully, and this is something that a lot of folks don't know, most of what goes on in church, the vast majority really of what goes on in church, is done behind the scenes by many people who are never seen, and other people who are seen a lot still do a lot of their work behind the scenes. Church work really does take lots of preparation, lots of planning, arrangements, communication, and of course, setup and cleanup. Without this kind of church work, the teaching and the preaching and the more prominent and the more seen aspects of the ministry would really not work all that well, and in some cases they would come to a grinding halt. Last Sunday, if you were with us, we saw just how important the Lord's work in this world truly is. All the work that we do, we should do, of course, for the glory of the Lord, but the Lord's work is of greatest urgency and of greatest importance. It is the one thing most necessary to do. And every believer, not those who are full-time employed by a church or some organization, but all Christians, every believer should be dedicated to doing the work of the Lord. It is the Lord's priority. These next two messages, busy with the Lord's work, are really concern all of the saints and all of the work that is done behind the scenes, to kind of pull the curtain back, so to say, and look behind there and say, what is it that really goes on that helps a church to work well? And we're going to learn about our own church by first studying the first century church work. As we study what they did and how they put together their ministry, then we can see principles that are there and relate that to our situation as well. So this will be a very practical message for us. And we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the last chapter in this great letter, in order to discover those lessons. I want you to follow along and just think about all that is done to help the church work go forward as I read verses 1 through 24. Just follow along then as I read. Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so this is how he ends his letter. As you're reading that, you're almost like reading church announcements, aren't you? There's a whole slew of things that are going on, and it's kind of interesting. I mean, this is not 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter written out in poetic brilliance that's so wonderful it's read at weddings. Nor is this 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that famous chapter about the wisdom and the power of the cross of Jesus and how it put to shame the wisdom of the world. Nor is this chapter 12, that was a great chapter, describing how the body of Christ works and how everyone's dependent on one another and the spiritual gifts that are working. Nor is this even chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, that chapter of the victory we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What an inspiring chapter that was. This is chapter 16. I mean, whoever quotes this chapter, it's just sort of stuck there at the end. It seems like there are a few trivial concluding marks. If you're doing reading through your Bible, you might even be tempted to just skip it and move on to 2 Corinthians. So why give it any attention, much less make a sermon out of it? Well, there are two answers to that question. First, because all of the Word of God is inspired and is profitable, so says 2 Timothy chapter 3. In fact, in an interesting way, this chapter will illustrate how private human plans mixed with divine inspiration and produced Scripture for us. A second reason is because here we're going to learn about the ins and outs and the nuts and bolts of church work in the early church. And this affords us an opportunity to see what a lot of the work of the Lord looked like back then. I mean, sometimes when we read the Scriptures and we hear about the great things the Apostle Paul is doing or the great things that Peter did, we think it was all just sort of spiritually spontaneous and happened. And we think about the power of God and we don't realize that the power of God often was at work in very simple and mundane ways to make preparations and plans for very important activities. If there had been a church office or a conference room in the first century, this is the kind of stuff that would have been discussed around the table. They would have been talking about their plans and what's going to happen and how to coordinate this and arrange that. And all of this would have taken many hours to think through. It's interesting that when I look in the commentaries for this chapter, many of them, I was looking for what label are they going to give to this chapter? And many of them just say practical matters. Practical matters. Here it is. It's the stuff of the church. This chapter shows us not the mouth and the eyes of the church, but the hands and the feet of the church busy at work. The Lord's work is so important, we are to get involved in it in many practical ways, and even ways behind the scenes in order to advance that work. From this chapter, we're going to look behind the office door, so to say, and we're going to see seven behind-the-scenes ways the Lord's work is advanced. Seven behind-the-scenes ways the Lord's work is advanced. And I'm going to give them to you as we go along. Today we'll just have time for three or four of them. The first behind-the-scenes way the Lord's work is advanced is through the managing of offerings careful, the careful managing of offerings, and that's in verses 1 through 4. Would you look back at those verses with me and just see what wisdom is in these verses? I'll read them again. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." Well, handling the Lord's money was part of the Lord's work. You might not think of it that way. You might think of money as a secular thing, and how could you be handling money and be doing the work of the Lord? Yet here it is. It's part of the work of the Lord. Now, you may remember the Lord's work is the last thing that was mentioned at the end of chapter 15. And though Paul is beginning a new topic here in chapter 16, and he begins it with the words "now concerning," we've seen that over and over in this letter announcing a new topic, questions that the Corinthians had for Paul, and he's answering them in this letter. The theme has actually started at the end of chapter 15, and it's brought into chapter 16. And the overall theme is the work of the Lord. This time, here in verses 1 through 4, it concerns collecting the offerings. This refers to collections by the saints for the saints. It's money from the saints, collected by the saints, and going out to the saints. Saints are believers in Jesus, the holy ones. Christians, in other words, are giving to Christians. This is not a collection to send out to some poor in the world. This is a collection from Christians to Christians. And it is an offering that was initiated, and it was directed and arranged by the Apostle Paul. Yes, it was a voluntary offering, but it was also a planned offering. And we notice that this practice was done in other churches as well. The churches in the region of Galatia are mentioned here as participating in this collection. This collection, we are told, was done on the first day of each week. You might ask, why? Why then? Well, this is when the early church came together to honor the day in which Jesus was raised from the dead. They met formally once a week. They may have met many other times during the week, but all gathered once a week on what Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 calls the Lord's Day. Sunday is the Lord's Day. And they often met in the evenings, for the first day of the week was a day of work for them. We saw back in chapter 11, they shared the Lord's Supper or a love feast together, and their services were sometimes in the evening, even often in the evening. In fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it tells us that Paul gave such a long message in the evening, there was a guy sitting in the windowsill, and he fell out and he died. So that was a long and hard message to listen to. So I don't care how warm it is today, you're not going to fall out a window and die. Oh, and Paul raised him from the dead, just to give a happy ending there. So on Sunday, they set aside their offerings. And what happened? Well, the money had to be handled, right? The money had to be safely stored. And in this case, it was a designated offering for a particular purpose. It is very clear that this offering was destined to go to what city? Jerusalem. In fact, in Romans 15, verses 25 and following, it fills in more of the details about this collection. Romans was written the same year that 1 Corinthians was, A.D. 55. Paul wrote there, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia," it's a region of Macedonia, and the church is there, "and Achaia," that's where Corinth was, "have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." So here we find the reason why they were giving to the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, contrary to what the Roman church claims, Jerusalem was the mother church. Every single local church in this entire world today originated from, as you go all the way back, Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the very first church. Indeed, all of the first Christians were all Jews, and they met there in Jerusalem. We learn about that in Acts chapter 2. So they owed the salvation message to a message that originated in Jerusalem and went out into all of the world from there. They were saved and had forgiveness of their sins and an eternal inheritance. Why? Because that mother church was faithful to proclaim the gospel and to send out missionaries, and it got sent out through all of the world. And indeed, they got sent to Antioch, and then Antioch launched a mission to the Gentiles, but it all started from Jerusalem. So they were indebted to the Jews. Salvation, the Bible says, is from who? The Jews. And so they were paying back money in a material sense because they couldn't pay them back salvation in a sense that was already something that was given to them. They felt grateful and indebted to them. And so they were giving money to help with them. Now, another reason, of course, is that they were poor. There had been a famine in Judea, according to Acts chapter 11 and verse 27. There also had been persecution. Persecution causes poverty. Persecution of Jewish Christians would particularly have caused poverty because once a Jew professed faith in Jesus as the Messiah, they were kicked out of their synagogues, kicked out of their families, indeed kicked out of all of life, and that affected them economically. So this money would meet real needs for poor Christians, and it would express love and appreciation of this mostly Gentile church. Churches in Galatia also being mostly Gentile. And we also see that the funds had to be handled carefully. They had to be handled carefully. It was to be put aside, we're told, and it was to be saved. And it had to be handled correctly. They had to make sure that it was counted, that it was safe, that it was protected, that no one started getting into it for other purposes. Paul himself wanted no collections to be done when he arrived in Corinth. Why not? He didn't want to make any emotional appeals. He didn't want to strong-arm anybody to give away their money. He wanted them to purpose in their own heart, this is how the Lord has prospered me, this is what I would like to give to the work of the Lord, and just show that commitment over the weeks by setting a little aside, a little aside, a little aside. This was purposeful giving, not emotional giving. You know, some people get into making you feel guilty to give, and that's not what the Apostle Paul wanted. Indeed, the Scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver. And someone who gives under compulsion is not a cheerful giver. And Jesus had taught, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the church at Corinth would also choose who would deliver the gift. Paul not only would not handle the money, he refused to choose the men who would handle the money. In other words, he removed himself completely so that no one would have any misunderstandings about what his motives were in the area of money. This was money that was going to be transported across the Mediterranean Sea. It was going to be delivered to Jerusalem. It had nothing to do with paying him. In fact, he took an entire chapter back in chapter 9, and those of you that were with us back then know, to explain what his motivation was in relation to pay. He wanted no one to misjudge his motives. The Bible Knowledge Commentary makes this short comment. Paul's practice in money matters was scrupulously above board. Everything was out in the open. There was no hidden motives. And so the men that were chosen to carry the money had to be tested, and they had to be approved by the church. Everybody had to have confidence with them. I mean, after all, you don't just put your money in anyone's hands, right? You want to be able to trust those people. And then he even mentions letters that would be sent to probably explain why the gift was being given, who was carrying it, likely the amount that was there to make sure that what left also got there as well. And there was the proper exchange of the gift, and it would get to the people it was supposed to get to. Paul said he would only go along if it was necessary. And all of this just shows Paul to be not only a loving and concerned apostle, but in the area of the Lord's work, it shows him to be an excellent administrator. It also shows us, beloved, the importance of those who do administration in carrying on the work of the Lord. We need people in the church who know how to do administration, and through that administration, help the work of the Lord to be advanced. Beloved, we all know that there are few things that are more scandalous and disconcerting than to know that money that has been deposited in the church is somehow being mishandled or even worse, embezzled. And so it's careful, godly administrators are needed in the church. And so we see that today. We need good administrators in our church. We have a full-time administrator, Ross. And we hired him because we needed help with administration, because the church cannot function without help in that area. We still have to collect and handle and safeguard and deliver offerings. That still goes on. And those who help with that are doing the Lord's work, and there are quite a number who are helping with that. The Lord's work is, the Lord's money is gathered, so it will advance the Lord's work. That's what we're doing. And how does Hope Bible Church work in that regard? Just a couple of comments so you'll have some understanding. I don't want to give away all of the ways things are done, because some safeguards are given to make sure that that money is protected carefully. But you see the ushers handling the money carefully, and then it's taken back and it's not ever counted by one person. It's never left alone with one person. There are checks and balances. And then as quickly as possible, we get it to the bank. Of course, who knows if the banks are going to be safe these days. But at least prior to that, we've done our job. Now, even there, there's a diversification of the funds and all of that. Safeguards are taken. People are carefully chosen. We have a finance committee. And in the finance committee, some of those volunteer also to be involved in counting the money. And I'll just say again, as you're listening to me talk through this sermon, it's kind of like a sermon and sort of mixed in with announcements, because you're getting to know Hope Bible Church. But there'll be folks on the finance committee who would love to have you step in and help there as well. That is a way of serving the Lord. There are many things that they have to do there as well. You know, and then research has to be done. Here's a committee that meets behind the scenes, and Alan leads that committee, and there are a number of people that are on that, and they have to look into laws pertaining to church and how to make the proper investments. What about salaries, and how are they to be handled? Taxes, the best ways of doing things. And all of that takes time, and it takes thinking, and it takes planning, and that's what they were doing here. Yeah, they're not as sophisticated in their culture in terms of all the requirements that the government has and all that, but we are. That's just the way life is. And so we have to have people that understand that and work within that framework and believe that that is a ministry. And indeed, some on the finance committee actually have that as their job and have stepped forward to use their expertise in helping in that regard. Really, Alan and Ross and the whole finance committee put a lot of hard work into our church finances, and I know that they could use more help. In fact, Ross also is our treasurer. He keeps record of the transactions. Sometimes you want to know about what you can spend for your ministry. You want to see a public statement. He takes care of all of that for us, and that's an important part of the Lord's work. Church administration is full-time work for the Lord. Now I want you to look at verse 5 and following, and the second behind-the-scenes way the Lord's work is done. And that is making wise ministry plans. This is the second one, making wise ministry plans, verses 5 through 9. Paul again writes, "But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Here we see sort of Paul's short-term ministry plan. Sometimes they're long-term plans. This is his short-term plan. This is what would happen over the next year. And again, I say most of the time when we're reading the things in the Bible that Paul and others did, we have this misconception that stuff was all just, they just had this spiritual feeling maybe, and they just moved and they did things, and that's how stuff was done. So when we get called on to do something that seems kind of mundane, we think that's not the Lord's work, that's not important, I don't want to waste any time doing that. But here we see that Paul had thought through and prayed through and made plans and communicated his plans, and not only his, but those of others as well. Paul and the other church workers made plans, and we should too. As a church that's committed to doing the work of the Lord, how would we do good work for the Lord if we didn't make careful, logical, prayerful plans? Paul, for example, went on missionary journeys. When he was writing this letter in AD 55, this was now his third missionary journey. And currently he was writing from the city of Ephesus, just across the Aegean Sea in Asia, what we call today Turkey. And he writes about an order that he was going to have to his next steps. That would affect churches, that would affect workers that went with him. He says, first I'm going through Macedonia, is at Ephesus, then he's going to go through Macedonia. Then he says, I'll come to you in Corinth, that's in the region of Achaia, and then you can help me along my way wherever I may go from there. He wasn't quite certain beyond that. Part of Paul's plan was to revisit churches that he had planted at the first preaching of the gospel and try to strengthen them with more preaching and more teaching. Another part of his plan was when he couldn't be at a church, he would write a letter and send it to that church so they could be instructed doctrinally and problems could be cleared up. Of course, on this trip, he had also another plan, and that was to pick up the monetary gift from various Gentile churches in order to get it to the Jerusalem church. Please notice he hoped to stay in Ephesus through the spring and the summer months from Pentecost and maybe a little beyond there. And then he was going to go through Macedonia. That's the region there. So that would take him through the summer months and maybe into the fall months and come to Corinth near the end of the fall so that he would perhaps spend the winter with them. Actually, according to Acts chapter 20 and verses 1 through 3, he did in fact come to Corinth and he did stay in Corinth for 3 months. And Acts chapter 20 tells us of what happened after that. It even gives us the names of the men from the various churches that were chosen by those churches to carry that gift to Jerusalem. I won't go into all of that now. One thing to notice about all of this is that Paul's travels were not haphazard. He followed the regular trade routes and the Roman roads of his day, and he went from one region and then he followed into the next region, and it all was a very clear path if you can see it on the map. From Asia into Macedonia, there was Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica, three churches, and then into Achaia where Corinth was. It was an orderly route on the map. He had a route that he was taking. He was probably following well-built Roman roads. At other times, he was following shipping lanes and where the ships would naturally go, and that was all thought through. Another thing just to notice here is that he even considered such things as providential things. I mean, sometimes we think about Jesus stilling the storm and we think, didn't the apostles just have the authority to command the weather? Most of the time, no. They were subject to things like winter here. Winter weather was hard travel on the sea especially, and he didn't want to be caught in any of that. And so he was going to stay put in Corinth, then he was going to kind of hunker down, and he was going to teach them for that period of time. Still, another thing to notice here is that he regularly delegated ministry to other people. He didn't try to do it all himself. He knew that he needed the help of others. Now, some people don't like to minister, and other people do like to minister, but of those who do like to minister, sometimes they don't like to be ministered to. That was not the Apostle Paul. He opened himself up, and he said, I'll let you minister to me the way I minister to you. In particular, he wanted the Corinthian church to send him on his way in his missionary travels. As they supported him, they would be doing the Lord's work. This is the behind-the-scenes kind of work. How would they support him? Well, they'd be offering prayer support. They'd be giving him shelter, lodging, food, provisions probably for his travel, maybe even men to accompany him on his journey so he would not be in danger, traveling cash to take care of needs. Any of those kinds of things. Still another thing to note is that Paul recognized that his plans that he had made were always dependent on whose plans? The Lord's plans. He would say, if the Lord permits. Often you'll read in Paul's letters, he'll say what he's going to do, and he'll say, if the Lord wills. Now, Paul was a prophet. You need to understand that prophets receive direct messages from God. Every apostle was a prophet. And so you might ask, how come he didn't just ask God and God would just tell him, you're going to go here and then you're going to go here and then you're going to go here. Sometimes the Lord did that. But a lot of the time, the Lord did not do that. And Paul was functioning and operating the same way you and I, who are not prophets, function and operate. He didn't know what was going to happen. This is what I'm planning. I'm planning to go through Macedonia and I think I'm going to come there to Corinth. That's what I'm hoping to do. Maybe I'll spend the winter. And it's all perhaps if the Lord wills. What does that mean? That there is a will of the Lord that we don't know. Some people say in your prayers you should never say if the Lord wills, as if we're going to command God to do things. That's arrogance. We always subject our plans, even our church plan. Well, we'd like to start such and such a ministry. Or we'd like to do this. Or next week we're going to do such and such. It's always if the Lord permits. Because he's sovereign and he has a sovereign hidden will. It's not his revealed commanded will as we have in Scripture, but it is a hidden and a sovereign will, and he doesn't reveal it. And so we make plans the best we know how. We pray, we think things through, and still God may change them, right? Amen. And we have to be willing to bend with the work of the Spirit of God as he's sovereign. James chapter 4 expresses God's sovereign will. It says this, listen. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. These are Jewish businessmen. They're already rubbing their fingers together. They can sense the profit. And then James's rebuke comes, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And then he corrects them. It's like he's shaking his finger at them. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. And then he goes on to correct the attitude that if you say, well, this is what we're going to do, that's arrogance. You have no control over tomorrow. So we make our plans, but our plans are written in pencil so we can erase it if we need to. Because his plans are written, you know, and it stays, whatever he's written. And so we just have to go with what he says in the end. I also want you to notice that it was important for Paul that he spend enough time with the Corinthians. This is an insight into how to get a good job done in ministry. He didn't want to just pass through. He knew there were lots of problems with the Corinthians. And so he wanted to come and he wanted to get some time with them. And he really wanted to teach them and help them out. And this, again, lets us know that when we're planning ministry, we want to plan it in such a way that it's going to be effective. What are the needs? Will this ministry that we're planning meet those needs? We might come up with an idea and we might go, wouldn't it be neat if? But we have to arrange it so that it actually meets needs and can get something done. And if we're not doing that, we're just doing the Lord's work in a sloppy kind of a way. See, there's a lot of stuff embedded in here, isn't there? One last thing I want you to notice. And I doubt that I am squeezing everything out of these verses. There's quite a lot of wisdom in here. But just lastly here, notice that Paul tried to make the most of his ministry opportunities. He says a wide door for effective service was open to him, already open for him right there in Ephesus. And that means the gospel was progressing. It was probably going out around Ephesus to the other little towns we read about in the book of Revelation, other towns that surrounded Ephesus and also had churches. That means disciples were being built up and being trained. And it was this wide open door for ministry. And he's in the midst of that while he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church. I mean, how much burden this apostle had on him is unbelievable. I mean, he's dealing with all these problems in Corinth. And he's writing about all of it, receiving reports from them. And now he's also dealing with this wonderful opportunity of ministry that's there. And he says there are many adversaries, which means there are many that are opposing him, even though the door is wide open. By the way, it's very interesting that he's saying a door is wide open because on his second missionary journey, it explicitly says that the Spirit of God forbade Paul to preach in Asia. It says that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. He wasn't going to go to Asia on the second missionary journey. Instead, the Spirit of God sent him into Macedonia. That's one time he got very specific guidance. But now, that closed door to him was wide open. What does that mean? That means that God is sovereign in salvation, people. That God not only chooses people to be saved, he also sends his workers at key times into key places when he wants to work and establish a church. That all that we do is not just a matter of human invention. It is all subject to God's sovereignty. Wherever he will grant faith for someone or grant repentance or grant a church to be born or grant a ministry to be open, it is all from him. As John 3 says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above. So it's all God's choice. So Paul made plans based upon spiritual effectiveness, and he made plans based upon God's timing. This is one I've had to learn a lot about, God's timing. I've wrestled with God a lot about God's timing because I haven't agreed with God in his timing. And you know very well who won that argument. Yes, the Lord did. But here, Paul is saying, I'm being spiritually effective in my ministry and I'm not budging yet. Clearly, it's the Spirit of God's timing. And it was a great work that was going on there. And so it demanded his full attention. Please understand, too, that church work, though there's office work and there's business work and there's administration and there's all these things that outwardly someone coming in and looking at it might say, oh, that's kind of like what we do at our business. It's nothing like what they do at their business. Because we are engaged in spiritual warfare, and even the mundane things that we do, Satan is always trying to trip us up from doing that so that the work of the Lord will not advance. when we don't have people that are willing to do the small and little things as they're perceived, or the behind-the-scene things, or we start to do that and trouble comes into us, we need to understand that what we're trying to do is advance the gospel and build the church, and those things don't happen by accident. There is spiritual opposition to the church, and so Paul says, a wide open door has been opened for me, but there are many adversaries. There are many that oppose it. The church is never just about business in this world. It carries on spiritual work. Now, as I thought about this for our application too, there is a need for many, many planning meetings. If ministries are going to go on well, we need to have planning meetings. And prayer has to be a part of those planning meetings. Because if you don't pray, and not just tack a prayer on at the end, and sometimes we do that and that's not good, well, we need to really pray, God, would you lead us and would you provide success for this ministry? And we should be praying as we do our business because it's important. I'm not in favor, by the way, of multiplying needless meetings. People can get tired of too many church meetings if they don't have a point. There should be an agenda. We should know why we're gathering together, what we're trying to accomplish. The leader should be thinking that through and gather people together, be prayerful about it, and get something done. But planning meetings are very much a part of the work of the Lord. If you say, I don't really like to go to meetings, well, then there's a certain part here of the work of the Lord you don't like. It's a necessary part. You need to think that through a little more. What are some of the meetings we have that do so much for our church behind the scenes? We have a missions committee. We have a worship planning committee, a facility committee or committees now, advertising ministry committee. I'm going to forget some of them. I apologize ahead of time. Women of Hope committee, men's ministry committee. Ushers have their meetings. Greeters have to have their meetings to know what they're doing. The choir, the singers have rehearsals. The setup people have to convene each morning here on Sunday. Youth ministry has their planning meetings. Every ministry needs planning, and it usually needs a meeting where we put minds together that are going to be prayerful and think through how to advance the ministry. Are you a part of those meetings? Are you getting involved in ministry in such a way that you realize the behind-the-scenes things need your contribution as well? Sometimes people just want to enjoy Sunday morning, but they don't want to really work for the church. You don't want to be, you know, a weekend warrior only. You want to be dedicated to the Lord throughout all the week. Another application for Hope Bible Church from this is that when someone gets a brainstorm of a new idea, that brainstorm of a new idea for ministry, we're glad people are praying about it and thinking about it, but it all has to be presented to people and prayed through and thought through. An idea that seems good at first, after it's analyzed, maybe a better idea comes up, or maybe trouble with that would come up. Is this the right timing? Do we have the manpower for it? Do we have a leader for it? Are there other more effective plans that we should be making first? How will that tie in with other plans in the church? Sometimes we think and operate, and we, I actually mean some of you, because I know I don't do this, and you operate and you think sort of independently of other things that are going on in the church, but everything has to be coordinated, and that also takes thought. Ideas have to be squeezed, so to say, to see if they're going to work. Enthusiasm alone is not enough. Careful plans and faithful workers are necessary. Another application to this that we could make is that we need to prioritize in all of the plans that we do as a church, we need to never lose track of what our mission is. And that is we're here to please the Lord by winning souls to Christ and building disciples. That's what we're here for. And so with many of the things that could be done, sometimes our time gets caught up in lesser important things and the more important ministries suffer from workers. Folks don't want to go out and do evangelism because they're doing this or doing that. And we're grateful they're doing those things, but we can't do those to the neglect of these. And so that's very important. I would say the missions committee needs much help too. Many have joined that committee, but they still need more help. Missions has become so much more sophisticated than those days and complicated. They have to receive requests for help and evaluate them and learn something about the mission boards and how to support them and how to communicate with the church and all of that. Needs thinking through. So I just want you to see, beloved, this is not a thrilling message here today, but I want you to see how the Spirit of God leads the church in these very practical ways to get ministry work done for the Lord. And it is work. It is a lot of work. All right, third, this is the last one we'll deal with today because we're running out of time. The third behind-the-scenes way that the Lord's work is to be done is the supporting of full-time Christian workers. We read about that in verses 10 and 11. It says, now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. I think there are a number of important applications for our support of full-time workers here. These are workers who are usually up front. They're quite visible, but the proper care for the workers is done behind the scenes. And this behind-the-scenes work is also work of the Lord, and that's what Paul is writing about here. I think the first application, just moving right to the application, I'll explain the text as we get into the application here. Know what their travels are and what their plans are and meet their needs. This would be particularly true for traveling missionaries. Timothy was working his way through Macedonia and was possibly going to come to Corinth. He was expected to do so. And Paul was making arrangements for Timothy through this letter to Corinth and making sure then they would get ready and they would make arrangements for Timothy as he was coming. Timothy, by the way, was often sent by Paul to do work in various churches that Paul could not be present at. When Timothy got to a church like that, he would function as a pastor or an elder in the church. He was not an apostle. Timothy had no authority as an apostle, but he was still to be treated well. And sometimes the churches didn't treat these workers well at all. And when it was a young guy like Timothy and a timid guy like Timothy, Paul had to write and say, "Don't despise this man. He's doing the work of the Lord also. Watch after him." One of the men, by the way, that traveled with Timothy on this trip, according to Acts 19, was Erastus. We don't know the names of the other men that were going. But this text tells us, be alert to the needs of full-time workers, of pastors and missionaries or other staff workers. Make sure they're cared for. Make sure their needs are met. That's the church's responsibility. That's behind-the-scenes kind of work. We're not to assume the needs would be met. We're not to assume someone else is meeting the needs. We are to ask the workers what their needs are and then meet them. And the church is to know of their agenda, their speaking agenda, their traveling agenda, what their needs are and the needs of their family, and be prepared to help them when they come. A second application is make sure that they're treated well. Again, I say in Timothy's case, there was a real potential for fear here. The fear is not of the non-Christians, by the way. The fear was of the church at Corinth. This was a church that didn't even treat Paul all that well. What were they going to do to Timothy when he arrived? He was worried and he was a timid guy. Dr. Gromacki comments about this. He says, Paul knew that the carnal Corinthians could take advantage of Timothy's youthful sincerity, deep humility, and lack of experience. It'd just be natural for Timothy to not feel at ease around those who were giving Paul a hard time. And so Paul tells them they were to do whatever they needed to do to make sure that he felt not attacked, not opposed, not sorrowed, but helped and assisted. The letter of 3 John at verse 6 and following talks about the care of workers too. It says this, "You will do well to send them, these workers, on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name," that's the name of the Savior, "accepting nothing from the Gentiles," that is from the unbelievers. "Therefore we, the church, ought to support such men so that we," listen, "so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." You see? When there is a man who's being faithful to the work of God and we get behind him and support him, that then becomes our work too. That missionary that's over in that other country, when we're caring for them and making sure they don't have to constantly be asking for money to keep their family there, they can just be busy preaching the word. When we do that for them, we're doing it for the Lord and we're freeing them up to do the work of the Lord. And we need to do that. If we get behind men like that, we help to advance the scriptures, to spread the gospel, to plant new churches, to build up disciples, to train leaders. So such men are to be cared for. All of us are called upon to do our part in the work of the Lord. But those in full-time occupational work for the gospel, this passage says, are to be undergirded and supported. For in doing that, we are demonstrating our commitment to the Lord's work. The point of all of this is, if you value the Lord's work, you value the Lord's workers. A third application for us is that even young workers are not to be despised. Timothy was young. He was told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Others would look down on his youthfulness. They would say, "Who are you? You don't know anything yet. You can't say anything in church. Stay quiet." But he said, "No, You set a good example, and don't let anyone silence you. Don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. Some workers for the Lord are less experienced, but they are still serving the Lord, and they are to be encouraged, and they are to be helped along, not looked down upon. Lord willing, we may come to a point in time, and a lot of that would depend on your giving and your support of the ministry, where we can say, not only do we have a facility, but we now are ready to hire another full-time pastor, and he will likely be a young man, maybe fresh out of seminary. And we will need to show our support for him and for his family and make sure we know what his needs are and that he can live in a place like this and focus on the ministry. And so we need to support even the young men in ministry. The fourth application for us is that there is need of teams in ministry. Paul greatly desired Timothy as an assistant for the ministry that he did. Paul had many, many, many assistants doing all kinds of things. Men and women, all kinds of folks that were serving him in his travels. But he really had a special love for Timothy. And he wrote earlier in this letter, 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." In Philippians 2:19, listen to these words, these are precious. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you," this is to the Philippian church, "shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Wow. I'm sending someone to you that I know has the same heart that I have. People with a genuine heart in ministry. That means that they're in ministry because they love the Lord Jesus and they're in it for that reason alone. They're hard to find. And when you find one, you want them in the ministry with you. It forms a team of people. So many are in ministry for their own name, their own agenda, their own plans, their own position and prominence. But Paul found in Timothy these attributes, and he coveted having him as a team member, even more than a team member, in his case, like a son. And of course, there were many, many others that did valuable service and work for the church as well. Well, beloved, there's so many more lessons in a chapter like this about how to do ministry proper. And just pray that God will take this message today and next week. It's not an exciting message, but it is a needful message. And it hopefully will show us what is ahead of us. How do we make sure that the work is done well? What is your part going to be in ministry here at Hope Bible Church? What are you willing to commit yourself to? Not just the joyful times where we might sing and worship together, the times where you might be fed in the Word, but the times where you say, "I'm giving up my time. I'm giving up what I would like to do. I'm not going to go out and do that. I'm coming to that training meeting so that I can be involved in that ministry, so that I can count for the Lord, because everyone has been gifted." As I say all the time, everybody in the body of Christ is needed. True? It's true. And God desires you to be joining in that ministry as well and work hard at it as well. I'm going to pray for the close of this message, and then we'll have our time of appointing deacon. Just bow with me. Our Father and our God, we are grateful to you for the many workers who gave up not only their sweat, but in some cases their blood to advance the gospel. And sometimes they weren't preachers or prominent evangelists. They were those working with them. And we don't know the names of them. Their names don't go down through church history, but you know every last one of them. And you value their work for your name. Please, Lord, light a fire under many here at Hope Bible Church that they would be willing to sweat for you, and they would be willing to give to you in service for your work. And those who are already doing so, Lord, help them to be reminded how important their labor and their work is. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now don't go-